Newly married in 6 weeks, and God is good, and I would recommend marriage to anyone. So as long as you find the right person, amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Joshua today, so I invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, and if you have your Bible with you or maybe a Bible in the pew in front of you, a lot of the verses will also be on the screen. Pastor Sam and I right now are going through the book of Joshua, not necessarily going in order, but we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 3 today. And so let's go ahead and ask the Holy Spirit to guide our study. We're just going to be doing a simple Bible study today, looking at every verse and seeing how God guides us. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father, as your church family, we are going to be looking at your word today. And God, this is your book. This is your book, and we are asking that our hearts would be susceptible to the impressions of your Spirit, that they would be soft, so that your Spirit can work in our hearts and our minds and lives today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. An author that I respect very much, that I believe many of you respect very much, said this about the Israelites' experience. And I'd like to commence our study of the book of Joshua with this quote. This is what the author says. Study carefully the experiences of Israel in their travels to Canaan. Specifically, study the third and fourth chapters of Joshua, recording their preparation for and passage over the Jordan into the promised land. We need to keep the heart and mind in training by refreshing the memory with the lessons that the Lord taught his ancient people. Then to us, as he designed it should be to them, the teaching of his word will ever be interesting and impressive. Fascinating that this author that I respect very much specifically says, you know what, not only do we need to be looking at the experiences of the people of Israel as they went into Canaan, but we need to be looking at Joshua 3 and 4. And that got me excited because we're studying Joshua 3 today. Amen? So I believe that God has a message for us in this book. And again, we're just going to be doing a systematic study of Joshua chapter 3. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And that should not say Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. That should say Joshua chapter 3 verse 1. So this is what the Bible says. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So here Joshua is the new leader of the Israelites. Remember, we had talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that Moses had passed away, and Moses had taken the Israelites right up to the edge of Canaan. They were there. They could smell it. It was so close, but the people rebelled. And God said they need more time in the wilderness, so he sent them back out. They spent now in the wilderness some 40 years wandering around. And now once again, the Israelites are at the edge of Canaan. They can smell it. It's fresh. They're excited. Some of them are scared. They know there's obstacles in front of them. But there they are at the edge of Canaan. And they had been camping out, the Bible says, at Acacia Grove. And they had been there for 2 months. We know from studying the Israelites' history that they were at Acacia Grove for 2 months. Now, it's interesting that they were there for such a long time. Acacia Grove is only 7 miles from the River Jordan. So it was like a stopping point, as they were so close to the Jordan. But before they got there, they wanted to be a little far away. They didn't want maybe those in Jericho to see them. So 7 miles away from the River Jordan, here they camp for 2 months. Why? Why were they there for such a long time if God wanted them to go in? And I think there's two reasons. One of them we'll look and find at the end of this chapter. But the first is very simple. God wanted to make sure the Israelites were spiritually and mentally ready to enter into Canaan. If you guys have seen the book of Deuteronomy before, you may know that Deuteronomy means this first part, deut, means second, so it's the second rendering or the second reading of the law. And Deuteronomy happens essentially at Acacia Grove. Those 2 months that the Israelites were there, God is going over the law of God again. He's going over the rules. He's many times, if you see in Deuteronomy, he says things like, hey, don't forget how I led you in the past. I'm going to lead you in the future, but you got to keep your eyes on me. If you do what I say, I'm going to be your king. I'm going to guide you. And if you listen to me every single nation will be conquered. You can walk in and I will provide for you. So they spent a couple months there at Acacia Grove going over the law, and finally God says, all right, they're ready. So here they come to the edge of the Jordan, and I think it's very fascinating, and I think it's very purposeful that the Bible says that Joshua arose. Does it say he rose late in the morning, woke up at 10 a.m.? Time to start a new day. No? No, he arose early in the morning. That phrase, in fact, he arose early in the morning, is found four times in the book of Joshua. We just read 3:1, 6:12, Joshua 6:12, and Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 16, so that Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Chapter 8, verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And, you know, I think from merely a secular perspective, Joshua is a smart guy, rising early in the morning. There's been studies of wealthy people. They've studied out millionaires, and they've looked at common qualities. You know, what really makes a millionaire? How does he do it? And they've looked at all the common characteristics. One of the ones that stands out blaringly to those that are studying these people have found out that they all wake up early in the morning. As they studied, in particular, these 20 CEOs, people like Tim Cook from Apple, they found out almost all of them, out of 20, maybe 19 woke up before 5 a.m. They see value in waking up early, before the sun comes up, getting things done. And isn't it amazing how much your mind can focus in the morning? You've heard what Benjamin Franklin says, that early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Joshua, though he didn't know Benjamin Franklin, they would have been friends. They would have shared that common quality. So just from a pure secular perspective, I think Joshua, what he did is wise. I think we need to wake up early, all right? I'm working on that, all right? I'm not an early riser. My blessed wife, the Lord has gifted her with that, and she's up early every day. 4 a.m., 3:30, all right? She's up early. She didn't hear me. All right, good. She's up really early, and she's up there studying, and she spends time with Jesus, and it's a challenge for me. But I know that, man, those mornings when I wake up early, I get things done. But more than that, way more than that, from a spiritual perspective, even though the Bible doesn't say this, I think it's implied why Joshua was waking up early. And notice what the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8. Just turn one page back in your Bibles. It's not up on the screen. But notice what God commanded Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, this is God speaking to Joshua. Notice what he says. He says, this book of the law, the book of the law is the Bible, the first five books of the Torah. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I believe, my friends, that Joshua is waking up early to spend time with Jesus, to spend time having devotions. And I believe that if we would do the same, God would bless and prosper us. We're talking about that in youth class today, and I firmly believe that we're living in the time of the end. And Jesus is coming soon, and more than any other time, we need to have those precious moments at the feet of Jesus saying, God, what do you want to teach me? So I challenge you, if you have not built that into your schedule, to wake up, spend some time, maybe the best time for you is before you go to bed, but spend some time in the Word of God and Spirit of Prophecy and on your knees. Let's continue in our study, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, so it was after how many days? 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And verse 3, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Interesting. 3 days they were at Acacia Grove, and then they were ready to go. And God tells them, all right, Israelites, I want you to do one thing. I'm not going to tell you how we're going to get across the Jordan. I'm not going to tell you where we're going to go. I'm not going to tell you if we're going to go down river, if we're going to go up river. All I'm telling you is this. Your one job is when you see those priests lifting up that ark, you better follow it. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant goes, when they lift that up, follow it. Make a space between you. That 2,000 cubits is about half a mile. That's a large space. Why half a mile? Why distance between them and the ark? Maybe a couple reasons. From a logistical standpoint, it made sense because if everyone was bunched up near the ark, people in the back couldn't see it. I love here that at Fallbrook, when we have baptisms, we invite all the kids to come up and see it. And maybe there was that half mile so the kids could peek out their head and, hey, I see the ark. God wanted everyone to see it. But also, I believe that speaks to the fact that God's presence was there in that ark. And that space between God's presence and the Israelites showed respect, showed reverence. And what's fascinating is the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is going before the people. That really hasn't happened before this point. If we do a little study, and we'll go as Numbers 2:17, we can just read it here on the screen. Typically, the Ark of the Covenant stays in the middle of the camp. Notice what Numbers 2:17 says, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites, where? In the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in this place by their standards. So typically in the past, the sanctuary, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is, would be in the middle. They would camp in the middle. When they would leave, the Levites would be in the middle. But now it's out in front. That only happened one other time. You find this in Numbers 10, 33, and 34. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. This is after the Israelites are leaving Mount Sinai. They're leaving Mount Sinai. They're going out on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days journey. So the Ark of the Covenant is out in front to search out a resting place for them. But notice verse 34, but still the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Remember that when the Israelites left Egypt, as they were saying, God, where do we go? God, we need you to guide us. There were two things that guided them. You remember the fire by night and the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, right? And so that's how the Israelites were guided. And here in Numbers 10, even though they had the ark out in front, that one special instance, still God's cloud was guiding them. But here in Joshua, there's no cloud, there's no fire. God seems to be transitioning from how he leads his people. So what does it signify that the Ark of the Covenant being out in front, what does that mean? Well, let's think about what the Ark of the Covenant meant to God's people. The Ark of the Covenant was special. They knew that in the most holy place that God's presence dwelt there. Only one time a year, the most high priest would go in to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they knew that God's mercy seat was on top, but what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The law, the Ten Commandments. So you have God's justice and God's mercy guiding his people. Everywhere they went, God's justice and his mercy, that perfect combination. I love what the Bible commentary says about this. Essentially, the Bible commentary says what God is saying to the Israelites in effect with the Ark of the Covenant being out front is, let my character, my justice and my mercy be your guide. Let the Ten Commandments, my standard of right, show you how to live, and then let my grace help you obey it. As long as they would follow these principles, they would be safe. So God was showing them that you want to know how to live. Well, you live by the Ten Commandments. You live by the Word of God. You want to be enabled to do it. Well, my grace will enable you to do it. And today, my friends, you know what is leading us out in front and guiding us? We don't have the Ark of the Covenant, but we have the Word of God. Amen? And as we move forward as God's people, God is telling us to come back to the Bible, to come back to the Word, and let God's Word guide us. This morning in youth, we're talking about that, talking about how when there's circumstances in our lives where we don't know what to do, when we're discouraged, we can come to the Bible, and God's Word gives us strength and courage, and it tells us what to do. But we may be discouraged. You know, I can't keep everything in the Bible. It's hard. Well, it is, but God's grace can enable you to do it. So as we move forward, we need to keep our lives focused on God's Word. And I love the fact that the Israelites, God didn't say where to go, just said, hey, when the Ark of the Covenant moves, you move. My friends, we need to be the same. When God says go somewhere, we need to go, amen? Someone shared with me, and I want to share with these briefly because I believe they're important principles for us today. 14, I know there's a lot there. We'll just read through them quickly, but how to know God's will. People come up and ask, man, you know what? I want to do what God wants. You're telling me, Pastor Jeff, to let God guide me and lead me, but how? How do I know it's not what, you know, what I'm thinking is maybe, you know, that's what the my head wants me to do. How do I know that's God's voice? How do I know God's will? And I believe these 14 things that someone shared with me can hopefully guide you as you're wondering what God's will is. The number one thing is be surrendered and willing. Willing to do whatever God wants. Amen? Say, God, I'm surrendered to whatever your plan is. I don't know what it is right now, but when I find out, I'll do it. Find out what the Word of God says. Come to Scripture, study it out, and say, God, what does your Bible say? Number three, be faithful to His revealed will. As He's revealing His will and you're finding out kind of where it is, say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. Number four, obtain Christian counsel. Ask Pastor Sam, all right? He'll tell you what to do. I'm just kidding, all right? But always, when I'm needing advice, I'll talk to my dad. I'll often go to Pastor Sam. But find godly people that you know and trust and ask their opinion. Look for providential leading from God. Is God closing or opening doors? Find out, you know, if people are talking to you. I remember when I was in the process after I attended Southern Adventist University of looking for a church. You know, I was praying, God, I want to be led somewhere. You know, I'm feeling you're calling me into pastoral ministry. Where do I go? All right? And I was back in Tennessee at this time, right? Tennessee and California are far, far away, right? So there I was in Tennessee, and I was praying that. And I remember one day in particular, as I, you know, I've been praying about it and kind of discouraged because I'd been through the interview process, and 2 or 3 months later, a bunch of the people in my class had jobs, had callings, had churches, and I did not. God, where do you want me to go? What am I supposed to do? And one day in particular, as I was praying about this, I ended up, as I reflected on the day, I didn't realize it in the middle of it, but at the end of the day, I realized that day I had 4 conversations that really encouraged me. The first 2 or 3 were just from individuals that had received calls or churches, and some of them were not even pastoral ministry. You know, one was maybe going to Loma Linda or something, but in particular, those conversations, thinking back of them at the end of the day, I realized, you know what? Those really encouraged me to know that God's going to guide, whatever it is. If He can lead in their life, He can lead in mine, right? But the last conversation that I had was with Diana Santos, who was a Bible worker at this church. She was at Southern, and she had mentioned to me, you know, Fallbrook's looking for a youth pastor. And there were a lot of other factors besides that, but that was one of them that led me to this church, and it was the Holy Spirit that guided the entire way, amen? Totally providential leading. As I think about those conversations that I had, and when you're wanting to know God's will, ask God, God, help me to be alert to people that talk to me, maybe my parents, maybe someone here at church, all right? Number 6, pray and fast about it. Huge. Pray and fast about it, right? When Nicole and I were dating, right, that's something that was very common. We prayed and fast. We want to know, is this from you, God? Number 7, have faith. Say, God, I want more faith. Number 8, do the safe thing. Be wise, right? God has given us a mind for a reason, and do the thing that makes sense, common sense, right? Number 9, do it for the glory of God. Number 10, how will this vision affect other people? How will it affect my family? How will it affect my friends? Number 11, be patient. Wait for God. Number 12, this is huge. I always used to do this. Make a pro-con list, right? Find out what are the good things and the bad things. Make some steps. See if God is leading. If He's not, if He doesn't open doors, it's not His will. Number 13, what is your heart's desire? Say, you know, at the end of the day, when we've committed ourselves to God, it's okay to find out, you know, what does your heart really desire? And number 4, most important, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to continue, just like the Israelites, wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, they followed it. Say, God, I'm wanting to follow your word wherever you go. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Wow. Sanctify yourselves. When you look at the experience of the Israelites, you find that time and time again, before God was about to do something great, He gathered the people together and he had everyone pause and he said, look at your own heart. Sanctify yourself. And my friends, we can't make ourselves holy, but Jesus sure can. And so I believe what God was asking the Israelites to do is say, hey, I'm about to do a big miracle. And I want you guys to be prepared. I want you to realize what I'm doing. I don't want you to, well, God did this for our parents back to the Red Sea, so no big deal, you know? No, God wanted them to be aware that he is working. And we see that God, over and over in Scripture, said a similar thing. When the Israelites were at the Mount Sinai, their God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 19:10, he said, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Interesting. He says, hey, wash your clothes. Why? Well, I think that, you know, it's kind of like the principle today, you know, when you're going to an interview, dress for success, right? Don't go in there ragtag, whatever they say, and, you know, well, no, you know, you didn't shave, you didn't shower. No, of course not. Clearly, the outside affects the inside. You know, that's why we don't dress up and come to church so people can look at us and say, hey, you look nice. Right? We dress up and come to church because, you know what, I want to be at my best for God. I want my heart to also match the outside. Right? It doesn't matter what you eat and what you put in your body. Everything's for God's glory, amen? And so everything we do, we can say, God, I want you to be honored and glory. I want you to consecrate me today. And there's a number of other times in Scripture that he said this. In Numbers, also in Joshua, he said it again. 1 Samuel 16:5, and he said, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. This is when Samuel was finding the king, and he went before Jesse and asked him to see all of his sons, and David eventually came out, and they had a sacrifice. They sacrificed before God, and they said, hey, sanctify yourselves. My friends, I believe that because of the time that we're living in, now this needs to be a daily occurrence, that every single morning we need to come before God and say, God, is there any sin in my heart? Is there anything in my life that is stopping you from working? Because it's so easy to just to start going through the motions. We come, we go through our work, we make our decisions during the day. At the end of the day, we stop and we come to church and we just get into this zone. And we go without pausing and reflecting. And that's exactly what God wanted the Israelites to do, to pause and reflect, to take a step back and say, I'm about to do something big, but unless your eyes are in tune spiritually, you're not going to see it. And I believe, my friends, that in these last days, God's going to do big things. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. He's working already, but the question is, are we seeing it? We may not even be seeing what God is doing around us because our hearts are not prepared. And that is something that only Jesus can do, and I challenge you to come before Christ every morning, every evening, throughout the day, kneel before him and say, God, sanctify my heart. I want to be ready for your soon coming. Here in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it continues, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in it. I love that God had Joshua's back. The Israelites knew Moses. They were comfortable with Moses. But this new guy, Joshua, I don't know. Can he lead us the same way that Moses led us, God? And so God, knowing that, said, all right, Joshua, I'm going to exalt you in the sight of these people. But notice that the reason God exalted Joshua was not because of Joshua's success. He didn't exalt Joshua because of his fame, because of his abilities. He exalted Joshua in the sight of the people because Joshua had the Holy Spirit. And God, my friends, will exalt us in front of men if we ourselves exalt God in front of men. I believe that God is asking us, just like Joshua, to, you know, hey, God's going to do great things. He's going to work through your business and he's going to work through your career, your job. He's going to work through your family to lead other people to him. And our goal is to say, God, I want to be used by you. Long passage here. But I believe that what's found in verses 9 through 13 is critical to our study. So let's go ahead and read those verses, 9 through 13. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, stay away. Is that what he said? Come here. Hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the God who is alive, the living God, I love that description, the living God is among you, and that he, without fail, God has never failed before, without fail, will drive out from before you the Canaanites. Here's all those ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, all right? A lot of bad people, and they were living in the land of Canaan, and God said, hey, God's going to drive every single one of them out. Amen? Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the all the earth. I love that description. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's not just the Lord of Israel. He's not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of the entire earth. Verse 12, now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe. And notice verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. As soon as those priests' feet hit that water was going to stand up. But can you imagine from the priest's perspective as they were carrying that ark, especially the guy in the front? Right? If every single one of their feet had to touch, the guy in the front had to keep on going. Right? So he's getting up to his knees, maybe his waist. But the command was, hey, listen, when their feet touch the water, that water's going to go up. And their job was, despite the apparent obstacles, to move forward. I believe that God is calling us to move forward. Even when we don't know what's in front of us, to move forward. I love what Acts of the Apostles, page 357 says, in the upbuilding of his work, the Lord does not always make everything plain. I wish he did. I wish God would say, Jeffrey Allen Harper, I want you to do this. Okay, God, he's talking to me, right? That'd be awesome. Sometimes we wish God would make everything plain, but he doesn't always. He sometimes tries the confidence of his people by bringing about circumstances which compel them to move forward in faith. He brings them into straight and trying places and bids them advance when their feet seem to be touching the waters of the Jordan. They can feel the cold of the river. They can feel it coming up over their feet. They don't know what it is. God, what am I doing? And he says, keep on moving forward. It is at such times when the prayers of his servants ascend to him in earnest faith that God opens the way before them and brings them out into a large place. Amen. This last weekend, I was at some meetings. The executive committee of GYC meets a couple times a year, which is something I'm a part of. And I was in a hotel room with one of the econ members, the youngest econ member. He's 18, just graduated high school. His name is Mark. And every conversation that I have with Mark, I come away inspired. You know, he's just a young man that just is on fire for God, wanting to do his will and please him. And we were having conversations and you know, he was explaining to me different things, what he's up to. And in particular, he was telling me about his recent job because he just graduated from Great Lakes Adventist Academy in Michigan. And he now works at Heritage Academy in Tennessee. And he's the media director. So he's making films and videos for the school and working with advancement and those sort of things. And you know, he's telling me that this school, because it's a low-budget school, there's not a lot of students, that all the equipment that they have is not great equipment. It's been there for a while. And every time that he brought up in staff meeting, listen, we need new equipment. You know, I believe that God wants the best of us. And especially with media equipment, you need top-of-the-line equipment. You need stuff that lasts, and you can't have this old stuff. But every time he brought that up, he says the school would be very discouraging. Well, we just don't have it in our budget right now. We want to be good stewards. And he said he was frustrated with that because, like, hey, God will provide. You know, this guy's faith is, there's nothing can faze him. Who cares if we don't have the money? Like, God, that's what God's for, right? God says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's going to provide that if he wants us to have this. And so what he started doing is he started moving forward in faith. Even the school had said no. You know what he did? He started taking his students and he started writing scripts to these movies. He started getting everything possible ready. And this has just been within the last week, all right? So I haven't heard yet. I know that like one piece of equipment came in, and I don't know the rest of the story, but what I do know, what I was impressed with, was with his faith. That Mark said, you know what? Even though the finances don't look good, I'm going to keep on moving forward because I believe that God wants the best of us. Amen? And I believe the same thing God was teaching the Israelites is teaching us today as well, that despite the river in front of you, despite whatever it may be, maybe it's an addiction that you just feel like you're caught up in and you can't give it up. And you say, man, Lord, I don't know what to do. God says, hey, I'm going to provide. Continue to move forward in faith. Isaiah 53:2, beautiful promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God promises to deliver. But notice verse 14 and 15, an interesting detail here. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. And then notice this. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest. The Jordan was at its flood stage. Didn't happen, but once a year, at the first of the month or so. And it, you know, Jordan Valley is a hot valley, but in the winter time, you had the surrounding mountains with the snow. And so once a year, all of that spring water, or all that snow, all right, would melt, and it would come down to the rivers. Right, and at that one time a year, that river was swollen. It was flooded. And it's fascinating to me, and I think it was very much on purpose, that God waited with the Israelites 2 months at Acacia Grove. If he would have gone a month earlier up to the Jordan River, it wouldn't have been flooded. If he would have made it one more month, it wouldn't have been flooded. But at that time, the Jordan River was flooded. You say, why? Well, maybe, yes, it was for a logistical point. You know, the Jerichoites weren't prepared, all right? They would have thought, yeah, it's flooded. We don't have to worry about it. They wouldn't have had guards down by the river. If it would have been any other time, they would have seen the Israelites. You can't miss a million people in the desert. They would have known they were coming, and they would have had guards stationed down there at the river. But because it was flooded, there's no way for them to cross it. There's no way. And God waits until that river was flooded so that he could display before the people of Israel and before those in Jericho that the volume of the water doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter how much water is in the river, God still can provide. And that's exactly what God did. The Bible says that those waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. That is beside Zeratin. 20 miles up the river, the water stood still and the water slowly trickled out. Plenty of space for the Israelites to get across the Jordan River. And I want to praise God this morning as I was reflecting on this story. That God waited. I love that. It's brilliant. That God waited until it was flooded to cross it. To show the people that, hey, I can do what I want. I'm powerful. I'm a powerful, awesome, mighty God. The volume of the water doesn't matter, my friends. And whatever may be your situation, man, I look at all the faces here today, and man, we all come from different backgrounds. We come from different situations. We come from different families. And I know that there's people in this congregation that are struggling. I know there's people that are facing hard decisions and knowing what to do with either a marriage or school or family, whatever it may be. But God is telling you this morning that the volume of the water doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard your marriage is. It doesn't matter how much school you have to study with. What matters is the God who can provide and stop up the water. Amen? And my friends, God is willing to do that for us. He's willing to stop those waters of affliction. And he says, hey, I can provide a way. That addiction I was mentioning that maybe you're struggling with, he can provide a way through it. And our goal, my friends, because we know that God is powerful enough. We know that he's able to work a miracle. But we do have a role. And our role is to come before Jesus, to get on our knees and say, Jesus, I want to sanctify my heart before you. Jesus, I realize that my past is behind me, and I don't want to focus on that anymore. Jesus, I want to consecrate my heart. Would you make my heart holy? Jesus, I want to be prepared to see you come again. My friends, if that's your desire, as Donna comes up and begins to play, if that's your desire, to say, you know what? I want to sanctify my heart this morning. I want to give it to Jesus and the difficulties that I'm facing. Perhaps it's distractions. Perhaps you need to give your heart to Jesus this morning. And the past week, you've strayed away. The past couple of months, you've strayed away from him. And God is calling you this morning to say, you know what? I want to sanctify my heart. And if that is your desire, would you raise your hand? Amen. My friends, we're standing on the edge of the Jordan. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. We're standing on the edge. We're looking to the other side. And God is waiting for people to stand up and say, God, I want to live for you. God, I want to use my talents for you. Come next Sabbath afternoon. Come on Sunday to the San Marcos Church. My friends, we need a revival. We can't wait any longer. Jesus is coming. We got to get ready. God is good. Amen. He's so faithful. So faithful. We want to stand together and sing our closing hymn.